Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, the text says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power, to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And God, I pray over these next few moments that we would have our eyes open even more to what is happening, even in our own lives, our own minds, and that we would be a people who choose your ways and your authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are in a series called Choose Your Adventure. This is the last message in the series. We focused on a number of things, and today we're going to focus in on thoughts, choosing your thoughts. All of us probably have had something happen in our lives that we never thought would happen. For me, one of the things that happened in my life that I never thought would happen is that I lived in a pink house. Growing up, it was never one of my dreams or goals. It just happened. I was in college, and me and a couple guys needed to get a place to live, and we had a friend whose grandma had a rental, and we were like, we're in, and we found out it was pink, but the price was right, and so at that age, we were like, let's do this, all right? So us three dudes lived in a pink house. And they were actually good roommates that I had, but then in the summer, they went back to work in their home states, and then I was there working and needed to get a couple extra roommates in order to help pay the bills for the summer, and so we found a couple guys to come in for a month or two just to help out. One of those guys was one of those guys that you don't want to have as a roommate. He was just dirty, trashy, leaving stuff out, and like we didn't roll like that, and so I'm like, oh my goodness, how do I get rid of this guy? How do I get rid of this guy? Like, this is not cool. Like, I come home from work, and the place is trash, and it wasn't like that when I left. I'm like, this is not cool. Sometimes we let in what should be kept out. That can relate to people in our lives, but can't that also relate to our thoughts? There are sometimes we let in what should be kept out. A thought comes knocking on the door of our mind, and we open the door and let it come on in, and it just runs in, and it's a self-defeating thought, and it's just making its home right in your mind. It's an anxious thought. It's a fearful thought. Maybe it's a lustful thought. Maybe it's just confusion that you've just opened the door, and boom, there it is. All of a sudden, it plops out, and it acts like it owns the place. It's just like, well, maybe just lays on even on the couch and be like, I'm going to be here for a while. Just get used to it. See, the context of our passage right here in 2 Corinthians 10 is a cleanup job. See, what was happening is the Corinthian church had allowed some teachings and some thoughts to come in that should have been kept out. And Paul's teaching them and writing to them and saying, you know, these are things that aren't good. These are things that aren't beneficial. They're not helping you at all. They're actually hurting you. You need to get them out. I think Paul would have surprised his first readers in the first century in the city of Corinth when they read this part of the letter, because Paul says to them about teachings and thoughts that had come into their church, into their minds. He's like, we are actually at war. And I'm sure that kind of woke them up a little bit. They're reading along, and all of a sudden, like, we are in a war? Like an actual war? And you see the terminology that Paul uses in these few verses. He speaks of waging war, of weapons, of fighting, of demolishing strongholds, taking captive. I mean, these are all war terminology, right? And Paul makes it abundantly clear, and we see this throughout Scripture even, that we are, in fact, in a war. Now, if we are in a war, then that means that there's an enemy. There's an enemy who must be against you. He must be wanting to take you out. If we're in a war, then that means that there's probably some other things going on. Like if there is an enemy, then that enemy is probably going to have a cause or a goal. And that enemy is probably going to have a strategy, and then there's probably going to be a battlefield. Those are just the commonalities. Those are just the basics if you want to have a war. You got to have all of those things. An enemy, a goal or a cause, a strategy, and there's got to be a battlefield. Now, when I say that we are at war, I don't want you to be discouraged as we head into this message today. I really encourage you to lean in because, yes, we are in a war, but I want you to know this. This is a war you can win every single day. The Bible is very clear that there is an enemy of your soul, an enemy of everything good. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be alert and be of sober mind, because the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour." He's not a roaring lion, he just prowls around like one. Sometimes he sounds like one, seeking whom he can devour. Jesus is speaking of through the scriptures, and then even in his own words, recording the scriptures, which are the gospels, that there is an enemy. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were people that came up and they weren't fully believing in him, and they tried to debate with him, and Jesus looked at them and says this to them in John chapter 8, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He, the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Now, the Greek word that Jesus used here, translated devil, is the word diabolos, and it means to accuse or to slander. That's like the root meaning, and so it could also be translated as the accuser. And as you read throughout Scripture, you read that this accuser is given other titles as well. The deceiver, the destroyer, the prince of this world, Satan, the ancient serpent, the dragon that wants to lead people astray. And you might wonder, well, where is this devil right now? Is the devil in hell? Well, the devil actually is not in hell. The devil is on the earth right now. He's wreaking havoc. He's doing his best to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's doing his best. He's working overtime to distract believers, followers of Jesus, trying to tempt them, trying to deceive them, trying to distract them from living like God's people with a joy-filled, purpose-filled, peace-filled, victorious life. He is working overtime in order to make that happen. And he has been doing this for centuries, where he is trying to lead people astray, trying to get people to believe that there is no God. He's trying to tempt people to believe that okay, maybe there is a God, but that they're equal with him, or that they know better than him. This devil is currently not in hell, but I do want to encourage you today that one day he will be. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that this devil will be thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where he will be tormented day and night forever. And I was just thinking about like that moment. God is so powerful that I just wonder if God's even going to lift a finger. You know, like when it's that time, I wonder if God's even going to be like, like it's time for that little devil to be thrown into the lake of fire, little in comparison to God. Is God even just going to wink? Is he just going to think the thought and then whoom, the angels take care of business? But there will come a day when evil is in hell forever and ever and ever. And if we could just take for a moment as believers in Jesus, pause for a moment and just think about that moment. I mean, can you imagine how that's going to feel when that day comes and there is no temptation? There is no evil. There is no heartache. There is no pain. There is no sickness. There is no disease. There are no tears. Can you imagine? That day is coming. And we long for that day when the devil is where he needs to be, and that is in hell forever and ever. But I want to encourage you also today and say, as believers in Jesus, even though Satan is not yet in hell, I want you to know that you don't have to be frightened of Satan. You don't have to be frightened of the enemy if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came to destroy the work of the enemy, to bind the strong man. He came to disarm the powers and authorities, triumphing over them at the cross. That's what our Jesus did. And then there was a day post-resurrection when Peter is preaching to some people at a man's house named Cornelius. And this is the time when the Gentiles begin to hear the gospel and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and filled with the Holy Spirit. Such a revolutionary day for the church when the gospel went to the Gentiles as well. And on that day, Peter is preaching in that house and he shares with them this good news. He says, "This is the message of good news for the people of Israel. That there is peace with God through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Then Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. And that's why Colossians chapter 1 says that we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Jesus has already won. Now, during the time that we are here on this earth, living and breathing before Jesus comes back, before we pass on into eternity, we live in a realm, we live in a space where the enemy does have real power. And since he is a real enemy and there is a war, that means that he has a goal. He has a cause. There's never been a war where each side did not have a goal or a cause. And the enemy has a very clear cause, very clear goal. And you've probably known someone in your life that had a very clear goal and they were going after it. Maybe it was med school and they're like, "I don't want to talk. I don't want to think about anything else. I just am focused on finishing this." Maybe you read about an Olympian who just like forgot, just even family, like nothing matters other than getting into that place where they could compete. A clear goal. Maybe it's taking your dog on a walk and it sees that fire hydrant. Clear goal. It is going there, and you might not be able to stop it. The enemy has a very clear goal and cause that he's going after, and it's this: death. Death. He wants you to be dead, physically and spiritually. Dead. Jesus said this enemy was a murderer from the beginning. Now understand, God created this whom we call the enemy, created him to be good, but due to his pride, God had to kick this fallen angel out of heaven. When Jesus says he's a murderer from the beginning, talking about the beginning of time as we know it, he was a murderer. He was a killer. He wants death. Jesus said that this thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And you might wonder, well, why is he after me? Like, what did I do to him? Like, come on. Not cool. Not cool. The reason why he's after you is because you were created in the image of God. And he wants God dead. Therefore, he wants you dead physically and spiritually. He wants to destroy you because you were made in the image of God. You resemble the creator of the universe. And so he wants the young, he wants the old dead. He wants the born and the unborn dead because that is his goal. Now, this enemy has a strategy in order to complete his goal. It's a means to an end, if you will. And his strategy, in a word, is lies. This is what he does. This is his go-to move. Jesus said, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies." He's the originator of deception. From him has come all deception. From him has come the energizing force behind every atrocity that we can think of in our world's history. He's the father of lies. His strategy, his method, his go-to, his MO, every single time, lies. Now, sometimes I'm surprised when I'm speaking with older people and they talk to me with shock in their eyes sometimes. They hear about things that are happening in our country, and they're like, I can't believe this. I can't believe the degradation of our society. I can't believe how far we've come. This is crazy. I'm so shocked. And there are sometimes I'm listening, I'm hearing what they're saying, but in my mind, I'm like, what? How can you be shocked? How? It's not like the enemy started lying yesterday. You're like, whoa, I can't believe it. No. The enemy's been lying for centuries, since the beginning of time. I mean, think about this. This is not the beginning of time. For some of us, it seems like a long time ago, and that would be the 1960s. So about 60 years ago. About 60 years ago, the devil planted lies in society, which came to be known as the sexual liberal revolution. And according to the enemy, what did people need to be freed from? Well, they needed to be freed, according to the enemy, they needed to be freed of morality, chastity, purity, faithful marriage between a man and a woman, intact families. According to the enemy, we needed to be free of those. Now, I want you to fast forward now with me to today and what has been the outcome of the sexual liberal revolution in our country. Well, there's widespread promiscuity. There is an overflowing influx of sexually transmitted diseases. There have been 63 million abortions take place. There has been, since then, the legalization of no-fault divorce, which I would say that is an oxymoron if I've ever heard one. There's the hookup culture. There's the LGBTQI plus upheaval. There's the questioning of one's gender, of questioning of sacred gender from God and sacred sex between a man and a woman in holy marriage. Now, should we be surprised that happiness levels have been on the decline since the 1960s? So the research shows. Interesting. Should we be surprised of the skyrocketing numbers of divorce that have shown that divorce is extremely traumatizing to children in their developmental years? Should we be surprised at the skyrocketed amounts of addictions and overdoses and the mental health crisis that we would all agree is, in fact, a crisis? Can we stop and ask just for a moment, are we as a country better off after the sexual liberal revolution? Or was it a lie? You see, that is the enemy's strategy. In a word, lies. Sometimes we have all seen or experienced someone who's a good liar. They're a good liar because what they say sounds like it's true. There might even be some partial truths in there, but it sounds like exactly what I want, what I need. It sounds like what would be good for me. It sounds like what I would deserve, what I'm entitled to. The best liars are able to weave a tale that sounds true, and the enemy has gotten really good at it. But I want you to know something today, and I hope this gets in you, and it's this. Lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. Lies come knocking at the door of your mind hourly, moment by moment, at times daily. Knock, knock, knock. But lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. And I said earlier that a war has these common components. You've got an enemy, you've got a cause or a goal, you've got a strategy. Well, you also need to have a battlefield. So what is the battlefield in this war in which the enemy is coming after you for your physical and spiritual death? What is the battlefield? Is it the state capitol? Is it the White House? Is that where the battle's at? Is it in the polls? Is that where the battle's at? Is it in the education system? Is it the internet? Where's the battle? The battlefield of this battle, of this war, is your mind. There are probably some of you like me who enjoy watching epic war movies. based on true stories. Even if it's not, it's still so entertaining, isn't it? And in our minds, as we think about those movies, we often have seen movies from that depict times before, that depict two armies coming together, right? They're moving toward, the hordes are moving toward each other. Often they are maybe equal in force, equal in ability. They are equal maybe even in number. They come, they have visible weapons and machinery that they use, and they come against each other, and then they're coming to the battlefield, and now they're going to go toe to toe. And in the movies, the ones who have the most face paint, they're going to win. You know what I'm saying? They came ready. But you got these two forces converging on each other. And sometimes we can think that this battlefield that we're talking about today is kind of like that, but the battlefield of mind is not like that. They're not two equal forces coming together, converging on each other. So we can get that picture of battle out of our mind when it comes to this. It is more like, the battlefield of the mind is more like modern warfare, what many would call psychological warfare, where what is used in today's warfare, fear tactics, manipulation, misinformation, in order to influence your behavior, psychological warfare. And that's what the enemy attempts to do. Understand, he has been harvesting your data since you've been born. He's been watching your traits and your trends. He's been looking for weak points and vulnerabilities. He's got it. He feels like he's got you figured out. And so he knows which thoughts come knocking at your door. He knows which thoughts that you have. Oh, okay, come on in. Yeah, come on in. I know you're terrible, but come on in. He knows. He's been honing his craft since the Garden of Eden. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read this account of the enemy's deception. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will certainly not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" I think it would be an interesting exercise if we had the time for all of us to get out a pen and paper and write down all of the different lies that you can see just in this 6-verse segment of Scripture. The enemy was lying. He was trying to deceive Eve and Adam, who was standing right beside her, trying to deceive them into thinking that God is not as loving as you thought he was. And I hate to tell you, but God's kind of holding out on you. I hate to tell you this, but God's been lying to you. I hate to say that, but God's been lying to you. No. You have what it takes. You be your own God. You do you, and you do what you know to be true for you. Choose your adventure. The enemy was coming to Eve and pulling out all the stops. All of these deceptions, all these lies, some things that were a little bit true, mostly not. Preying on her vulnerability, preying on her weaknesses, speaking a language that he thought she would buy into. The enemy tricked Adam and Eve with deceptive lies. Our text today is 2 Corinthians 10. One chapter later, Paul's continuing this thought, and he actually says, "I am very afraid, or I'm very concerned for all of you." This is what he's saying to the Corinthian church. "Because just as the serpent cunningly deceived Eve," Paul says, "I'm concerned." 2 Corinthians 11:3. "I'm concerned that it's going to happen to you. I'm concerned that you're going to be drawn away in your thoughts. That's what he said. Drawn away in your thoughts from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. See, Paul knew that the enemy is cunning. He is deceptive. He is pretty good at what he does because he's been doing it for centuries. Often these lies come packaged in accusations. Often these lies come packaged with condemnation. Often these lies come packaged with confusion. Often these lies come packaged with popularity. This is what all these others are thinking or saying or doing. And then there are times when these lies come packaged in first person. Oh, I hate these. I'm talking about the I and the me, where the thought that comes knocking on the door of your mind is not you are whatever, it is I am. I'm not going to make it. I don't have what it takes. I'm not as gifted and talented and beautiful as this next person. I'm not as able to withstand. I am weak. I am not strong. I am forgotten. I am unloved. You see what I'm saying? The enemy loves come knocking at the door of your mind with thoughts that sound a lot like you, wanting you to open the door of your mind so you can bring that thought in and it can camp out. Here's the thing, though. When we let those thoughts camp out, they take us down a road that is painful, that is anxious, that is fearful. They take us down a road that will hurt us and eventually, if we aren't careful, destroy us. All by opening the door of our mind to thoughts that don't align with Jesus. See, Jesus made it very clear that we are not to be deceived. In fact, in the New Testament, you'll read that 40 times. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Why? Because Jesus knows that lies are destructive. Lies are destructive. Some of us have moments that we've lost because we believed lies. Opportunities we've lost because we believe lies. Every one of us in this place has some painful stories because we believed lies. And Jesus said, don't be deceived. And the word, it says, we're not going to be ignorant of the devil's schemes. I mean, that's what the devil does. He wants to destroy you. He's going to use lies. There's no secret here. He's going to use lies to do it. And those lies will come knocking at the door of your mind. But remember, lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. I had about a three-month stretch of time very recently where every single morning before I even open my eyes as I'm waking up, a very specific fearful thought hit me. A very specific, it was the same one, fearful thought came knocking on the door of my mind every morning for 3 months straight. Hey, I'm not the only one. Because the enemy is knocking on the door of your mind. He might even be knocking on the door of your mind right now, saying what this guy's saying is not even true. Don't believe the Bible. We all are hit with thoughts. We all have thoughts that come and knock on the door of our mind saying, let me in, let me in. So what do we do? How do we win? How do we win the battlefield, if you will, of the mind? Well, go back to our opening text, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. With this war terminology, notice that Paul says, though we live in the world, we don't fight as the world fights. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, I want you to notice, Paul is bringing out a difference here. Hey, we don't fight like the world fights. We, as believers in Jesus, we don't use the weapons the world uses. We use different weapons. This is contrary to nature. It's contrary to what is common in trying to defeat these things, fearful, anxious, depressing, confusing, tempting thoughts that hit us. Paul's like, no, we don't do that just with our willpower and our knowledge and our experience and our book learning and all the other things. No. Paul's like, we do it different. We do it different. And the different way of doing it is this: truth. Because make no mistake, we are under attack with lies. Every single one of us bombarded every single day. Every single one of us. We are at war. And the only way to defeat lies is truth. And Paul brings this out, and we see this throughout Scripture, that the way to defeat lies, one of the major weapons that we use in order to defeat lies is truth. Truth defeats a lie every single day, every single time, because truth is powerful. Truth is the different way Paul is speaking about in order to defeat lies. Truth has divine power to demolish strongholds. Jesus said this, if you abide in my word, you will be my disciples. You will know the truth then, and the truth will set you free. Believing God's truth frees you to live in victory. Believing God's truth frees you to live in victory. My daughter and I have watched a few episodes of a show called To Catch a Smuggler. And maybe some of you have seen that on TV. We've just watched a few episodes and we kind of like it. We might watch some more because we get to see our law enforcement, whom we respect. We respect them in our home. We get to see them in action. We get to see them doing what they can to shield our country from things that would hurt our country. And so it's chronicling law enforcement, agents who are at different ports, entry points, whether in airports or mailing facilities. One in particular is in Miami, where they receive at that one facility 65,000 different pieces of mail, boxes, packages, more than 65,000 every single day in that one facility, and all just from Latin America. And so they take all of these parcels and they got to send them through their scanners, their x-ray machines. And then they have dogs that are sniffing everything. Man, why couldn't my dog be like that? They have dogs that are sniffing everything. These dogs are so cool. And then if there is an anomaly, if there is something that dog sniffs or something that they see in the x-ray machine that just, I don't know about that, then what do? They pull it off the belt. They open it up in order to see what is inside. They investigate it. They're basically operating with three questions. What is it? Where did it come from? Because that says a lot. And what are we going to do about it? Let's dial those questions as we end this message into the thoughts that each of us are hit with every single day that come knocking at the door of our mind. When a thought is knocking on the door of your mind, ask, well, what is it? What is it? What is that thought? You're like, well, what do you mean, what is that thought? Often we open the door of our mind and tons of thoughts just come rolling in. Come on in, neighbors. Come on in, everybody. No. It's our mind. So what is it? It has helped me in the past to actually write down in my journal what that thought is. It takes some of the power away from it to really discern and to pinpoint, okay, what is that thought that keeps hitting me and getting me down or depressed or anxious or fearful or tempted or whatever? I'm like, what is that thought? What is it? And secondly, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Is this thought from my loving Heavenly Father? Is this thought from just me? Sometimes we have thoughts. I had a thought to brush my teeth this morning. Aren't you glad I went forward with that thought? Let that thought come on in. Okay. Or is it from the enemy of my soul who wants to distract, disrupt, and destroy me? Where did it come from? You see, the more you are in the Word, the more you are going to be able to discern where that thought came from. You are. The Word of God says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. In Hebrews, it talks about being trained with the Word of God so that we can discern and distinguish between good and evil. We're not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. It speaks of a continual renewing of our minds that can take place. So what is it? Where did it come from? And then what am I going to do with it? What am I going to do with this thought? What am I going to do with this thought? I think it's better to take care of that thought when it's knocking on the door of your mind than after you've already let it in, staying for a couple of weeks, fed it some food, make sure you're comfortable. Can I get you anything else? I think it's better to take care of it right here before it comes in here. Remember, lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. Our ultimate example for everything in life is Jesus Christ. He's our hero. He's our king. He's our everything. Perfect example of how to live, how to deal with every and any situation. And as I was reading the Gospels this week, I was like, how did Jesus deal with thoughts, incoming thoughts? And I noticed that there were several times when a temptation, or maybe it was a thought from somebody else that came, and there were several times where Jesus responded even out loud with this, "Get behind me, Satan." Several times. He even said it out loud, "Get behind me, Satan." What is he saying? I'm not opening the door to you. My mind is going to be a place that honors the Lord. I'm not going to open the door and even allow that thought to come in for a moment. Get behind me, Satan. In other words, not today and not ever. Jesus set the example of what Paul was speaking about in our text today, is taking captive every thought, making it obedient to Christ. Taking captive every thought. That thought comes knocking at the door of your mind. Okay, what is it? Where did it come from? Okay, if it's not from God, if it's from the enemy, I'm not allowing entrance. Like, get out of here. I'm going to focus in on truth. That's what I'm letting in. Taking it captive, not letting it in. Let it just be a prisoner out there instead of you becoming a prisoner of it in here. Lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. See, God wants your thoughts to be thoughts that honor Him. Thoughts of peace, thoughts of joy, thoughts of purpose and difference making. Thoughts of truth. During that 3-month period of time, when every single morning, before I even opened my eyes, there was a very specific, fearful thought that hit me and was trying to gain entrance and mess me up as I went into my day, I would say, if not every day, almost every single day, there was one thing that I declared before I opened my eyes. It's a promise from the New Testament. You might think, I have to promise, you know, we have to memorize thousands of scripture. Yeah, that's great. Do it. Sometimes, man, you just need a go-to. And my go-to during that 3-month, very recent period of time was this: greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. All right, eyes, let's go. Here we go. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't know how many times that I declared that. But here's the thing. I couldn't just declare it. It's not enough. You got to believe it. You got to believe what the Word says. Lies can't take up residence in your mind unless you give them room. So believers in this place, don't give them room. Don't give them room. How do you win today? Take every thought captive. Make it obedient to Christ. If it doesn't align with Jesus and His ways and His heart and His purposes for you, it doesn't get entry in. You're like, well, what about the thoughts that are already in them? Get them out in the name of Jesus and begin moving forward. It will get easier. Okay? It will get easier. But make no mistake, we are in a war and we need God's help. I'd like to ask if you would to bow your heads.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.